Everyone else, if you would open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 15 this morning. We've been talking about outcasts the last few weeks, and last week we talked again about the outcasts and how God was reaching out to them, but we also saw that it was Jesus was requiring a lot of them. He was requiring of them what he requires of all of us, which is to put him above everything else, to love him beyond everything else, to not put anything above him. But even as he challenged the outcast, those following him with that sort of intense call to follow him, there were still so many that came after him, to the point that the Pharisees and scribes looked at that. They saw all the outcasts around him, and we're going to see that they actually grumbled about that. In Luke 15:1, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" You notice this word, "they all." I mean, this is obviously a little bit of hyperbole, and that not every single tax collector and sinner came to him, but that just the using the phrase that all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus just shows this picture of how many were seeking after him. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they looked down on these people. And so they actually grumbled that they were coming to listen to Jesus. This intro here, this first couple of verses, sets the stage for the next three parables in this chapter. We're going to look at two today and then the third one next week. So this is the first one he tells, starting in verse 3. It says, "So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And he goes on to the second parable. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." What we're talking about today is the lost, of how to find the lost, and just the heart that we should have, the heart that God has for the lost. This iconic parable of leaving the 99 in order to find the one that is lost. In order to illustrate that, I thought I would just take off and I'll
see you guys later. So we go searching.
Super close. I was just going to head out of here. I was going to bring some of you with me, maybe. We'll try that again another time. But I want you guys to kind of get the feel, get the sense, kind of feel that. Part of the reason I didn't do that is because I'm not the only shepherd here. There's a lot of shepherds out here, and we're going to talk about that. But I want us to get in our heads that if all we do is get together as a club, I'm not saying that is what we do, but if all we do is kind of get together and church is what happens here and that's it, that's the end of it, then we're not doing what God wants us to be doing. God has this incredible heart and passion for the lost. And we see that in these two parables. What is God's heart for the lost? And these are in your sermon notes as well. We're going to look at five things. What is God's heart for the lost? Number one, God's heart is for all, especially those who are most lost. This is unlike the Pharisees and the scribes, who they would never eat with these that they referred to as sinners or the tax collectors. They believed it would make them unclean to do so. It would be to lower themselves, and actually even the contact, they viewed that as uncleanliness to eat with them. And so they grumbled at Jesus, who did. They derided him, this term, this man, when they say this man eats with tax collectors and sinners and receives them. Even that phrase, this man, they knew Jesus' name, they knew he was a rabbi, but calling him this man does that was to deride Jesus. But Jesus not only ate with the tax collectors. First of all, why were the tax collectors a problem? I think a lot of you might be familiar with this, but the tax collectors, one, for the Jews, the tax collectors worked for the Romans. So they were collecting taxes for the Romans. So as a Jew, they were upset that this is someone from my own community that's going to take our money and give it to the Romans. But beyond that, very often the tax collectors could collect whatever they were able to collect from you. And so they would give a certain amount to the Romans, but they would also collect above and beyond that for their own salary. But they would often collect, you know, a lot of money. And so they would try to get as rich as they could with this power. And so they were not great people in terms of that. They were often very greedy. They would often take things from people. And just in general, they were very much looked down upon by especially the religious leaders. But Jesus not only reaches out to the tax collectors, in quotes, sinners, unquote, but even calls one to follow him as one of the 12. Now, everyone was open to, you know, come and follow after Jesus, but he selected 12 to be his apostles, to be the 12 disciples. And one of those, Levi, Luke 5:27, was actually a tax collector. But with Jesus, he searched for all. And with these parables, he frames the sinner as those who are lost. He frames the sinner as someone who is lost, not at this point, let's say, someone who is trying to get away from God or something. But it gives us this picture of sort of compassion for the sinner, because it's someone who is lost, someone that needs to be found. For Jesus, it's obvious, and these parables kind of make it obvious, that of course I am going to go to those who are the most lost. The parables, you know, help us see that. You can use another one, like a lifeguard. You leave the 99 swimmers to go after the one who's drowning, right? It's an obvious thing that the person who is most lost is the one that most needs Jesus to come to them. Now, we could look at a different question when we hear something like, over the 99 who need no repentance. Can the Pharisees swim at this point? Do the Pharisees not need repentance? I don't think that's the point. I don't think Jesus is saying like, oh, you guys are good, so I need to go after them. In fact, Jesus ate with the Pharisees as well. So that should tell them that they were lost as well. But for maybe a different reason, in different ways, but they were lost as well. But the point Jesus is making is, let's take your way of looking at things. Let's say these people are the most lost. Well, then that's exactly why I'm going to them. Because we need to go after the sinners in order that they might repent. So, number one, God's heart is for all, but especially the most lost. Number two, God's heart is that of a shepherd. Now, He uses a couple of parables here, and only one of them is the shepherd. And I talk about parables and being careful about diving into every single detail and allegorizing it too much and that type of thing, that it's supposed to give us an overall sensation, like a joke with a punchline. It's supposed to hit us. But I don't think it's an accident that he used shepherds as one of the examples here. I don't know if they had lifeguards at the time, could use a lifeguard, I'm not sure. But there are a lot of examples he could have used, but the shepherd has so much meaning within Scripture. And I don't know that we can bring all of it into this, but I think there's a reason that he uses this as one of the examples. One kind of an interesting and cool aspect of it is that the Pharisees and scribes actually looked down upon the shepherds as well. It was kind of a lowly position, and again, another sort of unclean position. And so when Jesus says, which of you, if you had 99 sheep or 100 sheep, well, when he first started the sentence, they might have thought, oh, that's me who owns the 100 sheep. It becomes very clear that the person in the parable is the one caring for the 100 sheep. And so by saying, which one of you, he's saying, put yourself in the role of a shepherd, which already kind of puts them in a mindset of being in a lower position, being in a position of the type of people that they look down upon. But again, the reason he did that was not just to bring them down, but because God's heart is that of a shepherd. And it's kind of crazy that the Pharisees or scribes or religious leaders would look down upon shepherds, because so many of the faithful in the Old Testament spend time as shepherds. We can do a quiz now. How many shepherds do you think you could list from the Old Testament? There's David. Who else? I heard lots of mumbling, but no clear names in that one. Moses, Jacob, Joseph, very good. Daniel, is that true? I was trying to think. I'm not saying it's not. I didn't get that one. All right, Abel. Absolutely. There was the rest of Joseph's brothers, basically each of the 12, you know, patriarchs of the 12 tribes, all shepherded at one time. I think you guys got the rest that I had listed, except for Rachel, who was Jacob's wife, was shepherding as well. So this is person after person. And why might that be? A shepherd is a great role for a leader, because it's humbling, it requires you to care and protect. And we looked at the role of a shepherd when we looked at the role of an elder. And this is how God models it for the New Testament as well. Also, that it was the shepherds, if you'll remember, that announced the birth of Jesus and saw his star. But even more importantly than all of that is that God promised to be the shepherd who would seek out the lost sheep. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Ezekiel 34:11-13. Ezekiel 34 is this kind of amazing chapter, also a difficult chapter if you were one of the leaders at the time. God is challenging the religious leaders at that time who were scattering the sheep, who were supposed to be shepherding the sheep, but were scattering them and were not caring for them. And in Ezekiel 34:11-13, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land." And then in verse 16, "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." I'm just going to read that verse again. It's such a beautiful verse showing the heart of God as our shepherd. Ezekiel 34:16. "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." Jesus, then, in the New Testament, calls himself the good shepherd. John 10:10-11. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. There's also 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd. And then Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, says Jesus, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This is, God looked at the people, he saw the lost, he saw the broken, he saw the hurt. He looked on them with compassion because they were lost sheep without shepherds. This imagery from our passage that when the shepherd finds the sheep, picks it up, lays the sheep on his shoulders in order to bring him back. The only time I've seen this happen is Charlie carrying Hans's dog. I think that's, you know, it can be done. But it's a beautiful imagery, and you may have seen paintings with this, like, and it's for good reason. This is just an incredible picture of God's care for the lost. And a sheep that is on its own is likely scared, is likely, you know, perhaps injured in some way, confused. And so this picture of loving care of the shepherd that grabs that sheep and doesn't yank it and say, where have you been, and smack it or this or that, but picks it up, puts it on his shoulders and brings it back home. This is God's heart, is that of a shepherd. A good shepherd, the greatest shepherd. Point number three, God's heart for the lost is relentless. And we see that in both of these pictures, the woman who loses the coin and just lights up her place and searches for it, sweeps. And there's a phrase that's in both of these parables, which is until he finds it, until she finds it. The point is that when this thing was lost, like, they were going to search it out until it was found. They were going to do everything they could and search fervently for it. I don't know if you've ever lost something in Ghana. I think it was a couple of years ago. I had brought cash for the pastor's conference that we do there, and I send some of it ahead of time, but, you know, we feed during the course of a few days 150 pastors or so, and there's other expenses, and so it's a pretty decent amount of money. And a couple of years ago, I brought $2,000 in cash, and I gave it to the person who was leading the conference and in charge of making sure everything got paid for, and we were doing a gathering that night, and he showed up at the event and he started, you know, doing one of these and reaching around and could not find the cash that I had given him earlier that day. That's $2,000. And we're talking about in Ghana, West Africa, where for many people that could be like more than a year's wages. And you can imagine that sense of, like, what is on his mind until he finds that money. I think all of us, you know, we want to be like, oh, you know, we shouldn't be thinking about physical things or money or this or that. I guarantee every single one of us, like, that is what would occupy your mind, like, until you find it. And that's kind of the picture that's being shared here, is that when that sheep is lost, like, that phrase comes up, until he finds it, until he finds it. Like, not being able to rest or relent until finding it. God's heart for the lost is relentless. There's no one who is going to fall through the cracks I don't know if you guys ever hear somebody talking about Jesus is the only way to God and these types of things which we believe and preach as those who hold the Bible to be God's Word. And that's what He says. It's what Jesus says. And you'll have people say things like, you know, what about those who have never heard and that type of thing? And I can guarantee you that God does not let anyone fall through the cracks. There's no one that God says, oh, shoot, like, forgot to tell that person about Jesus. Oh well, they're going to end up in hell. I did my best. Like, until He finds it. If there is anyone out there that would turn to Jesus, that would repent, that would respond to the gospel, God will search and seek and find that person. God, and I'm not just saying this. The Bible makes this clear as well. In Acts 17, 26 and 27, it says, He, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. What is this saying? God knows when and where every single person is going to be born. And he can maneuver that. How many of you chose when and where you were going to be born? Yeah, probably not most of you. But God knows, and God sets you up in a particular place at a particular time. Why? Verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God sets it up so that everyone could be found if they are willing to, if they would seek after Him as well. And this is the promise in Luke 11:10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This is the guarantee from God. Everyone who would seek after Him will be found. It's absurd, really, to put ourselves sort of on a higher plane to say, oh, but what about these people who've never heard or something like that, as though we care about them more than God does. What did Jesus do? His relentless love that He's going to seek out every person. It drove Him to leave heaven, to come to this world, to be born as a man, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, a horrifically painful, shameful death, and then be raised again 3 days later in order to pay for our sin. You don't go through that and do that and then forget someone. The reason you do that is because your love is relentless and incredible and is going to seek out every single person to offer that gift to. God's heart for the lost is relentless. Number four, God's heart for the lost is that they listen and repent. In this passage here, it says, He teaches those who came to listen. And in the last verse of last week's passage, Luke 14:35, He finishes by saying, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then here in the first couple of verses, it talks about the sinners coming to hear Him, to listen to Him. He's saying these are the ones who, yes, they're sinners, but they have ears to hear. They want to listen to what Jesus has to say. And what does it say? It says those who repent of their sins. Jesus doesn't just come and hang with them in their sin. Sometimes we get this picture of Jesus. Oh, He ate with the tax collectors and sinners. He just went, He hung out with them, He didn't judge them. Sometimes that last part like gets connected to it. Jesus didn't just come and hang out with sinners. Yes, He did go into their world. And we need to be thinking about that. The love for the lost led Him into their world. But He went into their world in order to bring them back, not to just hang out with them, spend time in that place, and then say goodbye. I'll see you. Well, just stay where you are. You're good. It was so that He could take them, put them on His shoulders, and bring them back. And so in each of these parables, when the lost is found, how does it describe it? It describes that in verse 7 as a sinner who repents. And again, in verse 10, as a sinner who repents. So God's heart for the lost is that they not remain lost, but that they be found, that they repent, that they turn and follow Him. Point number five, God's heart overflows with joy when the lost are found. And this is a big theme in these two parables, is the rejoicing that occurs. Let's read that language again, going back to Luke 15 in verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven." Sorry, at the end of verse 5, I'll start there. "When he was found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." And then the woman in verse 9, "When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Almost even this over-the-top language, like, I rejoice when I find something, but I don't even, you know, call my friends and neighbors over and say, like, "Hey, rejoice with me." And I think that even that over-the-top picture is making a point, like, this is what, like, the rejoicing over the lost sinner should be over the top. All right, so I want to then ask this question now. What was God's heart for you? We talked about God's heart for the lost. What was God's heart for you? What is God's heart for you? You were at one time lost. I was at one time lost. Every one of us was at one time lost. I want us to think about this. When did God find you, and how did He bring you back? How old were you when God found you? Shout out some ages. 41? 40? 45? We're in the 40s. And even non-40s? What do we got? How much?
18.
Very cool. Who else? Keep going. If I don't get an answer, I'm going to walk right out this door. I'm proud of you.
36.
Say again? 13. Nice. I was about 5 or 6. How did God bring you back? Who did God use to bring you back? For most of us, you know, we didn't hear the gospel in a dream or a vision. God can do that if He wants to, but usually God uses someone to share the gospel. I want you to just think for a moment. Who was it that God used to help bring you back? Raise your hand if it was a friend. If it was a friend. That's cool. Raise your hand if it was a stranger, and we'll put, like, pastor, evangelist under that camp. If it was a stranger. All right. Raise your hand if it was a family member. Okay, cool. Pretty good. That's a good one. Is that a friend, a stranger, or a family member? Might have to come up with another list. A coworker. An enemy coworker. We'll put that. That would probably be in the friend camp. We'd probably put that in the friend camp. I want you to think about a time that God put you on His shoulders. Could have been at that moment of salvation where He lifted you up on His shoulders. But think about a time that you were out, you were lost, you were damaged, you were hurt, and God lifted you up. On His shoulders and brought you home. As we think about these things, I just want us to rejoice at these things, to think about what God has done for us, to think about how God has used other people. And I just want you to think for a moment about how much God rejoiced over finding you. How heaven joined in on that rejoicing. Is that not an amazing thought? That at the moment you were found, God rejoiced over you. Heaven rejoiced that you were found. As we think about that, I also want us to think about what is our heart for the lost. And this is the big theme in this chapter. Rejoice with me. Why does he say call the friends and neighbors? Because this is what God wants, is for us to rejoice with him over the finding of the lost. And this is in response to the Pharisees and scribes who were grumbling about it. He's saying, I want those who are going to rejoice over the finding of the lost. And it's also to give us this heavenly perspective. What does it say? Joy in heaven. Joy in the presence of the angels of God. The rejoicing is not going to happen here on earth so much, especially with other people who are not believers. You see it and be like, what are you rejoicing about? But they would understand and feel the rejoicing that happens if you find $2,000, which we found, by the way, was in his other pants. You can imagine, like, they would understand that rejoicing from an earthly perspective. You understand that rejoicing, but we need to have that heavenly perspective of the angels in heaven who rejoice over the things that are so much more valuable, and that is a sinner being found, a sinner repenting. I mean, think about something physical that if you lost it, you would not relent until you found it. A wedding ring, a dog, a cat, you know, something was just like, I'm not going to relent until I find this. This is the heart that God is wanting us to have for the lost. Every one of us needs to have that mindset of leaving the 99, leaving behind these walls and finding the lost. I want you to think again about who God used to find you when you were lost. If it was a friend, think about a friend that you have now who is lost. If it was a family member, think of a family member now who you know that is lost. If it was a stranger, I don't know if you can think about a particular stranger. That might be hard to do because you don't know them. But there could be someone that you pass by that you don't know yet. You could think about how you can reach out to that person. Think again about a time when God put you on his shoulders. What did he do in order to do that? And can you do that for someone else? I want to just close by looking at a couple opportunities that all of us can have for finding the lost. We've talked about evangelism a lot, and I'm going to keep talking about that. If you want me to come and help evangelize your friend or your family member in a small setting, I'd be more than happy to do that. If you want to go out and do some street evangelism, you know, please contact me about that. There's other ways and other people that are lost out there as well. And I've been trying to search outside these walls and meet with different ministries and that type of thing. And there's one that I recently met with called Claris, who basically they have a couple of clinics. Their bigger one is in the Inglewood area, and their main focus is on reaching out to women and caring for them who are pregnant, especially those who have crisis pregnancies, those who may be homeless, those who may be in abusive or difficult relationships, those who may be considering abortion, and they not only give them other opportunities and alternatives, but also come alongside them and give them clothes and set them up with health care and things that will help carry them through it. And I've talked with them about different ways that we can get involved, and certain things like we can do is we can put together care packages. They talked about we can throw a baby shower for some of these women, and I felt like that could be a really good way where we actually get to know them and see in what ways they're broken, in what ways they're lost, and in what ways maybe we can help find them. And so if you're interested in that, if you're interested in either of those things, please see me, please talk to me, and we're going to try to set that up. The other thing that I want to look at is, it's not the main point of this passage, because the main point, how do we know the main point is that, you know, Jesus makes it clear in the end. He talks about one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need repentance. And that's how he closes each of these parables. And so it's clear that the big point is those who are lost, separated from God, who need to come to know Him. But an aspect of this finding the lost is finding those who are missing, finding those who are outside of these walls. And so it also relates to the heart of God, that His great care for those who are not here and plugged in, and those who are doing fine. Is those who maybe because of health can't make it to church. Those who maybe they come for a while and they don't really, I don't know, for whatever reason they stop coming. We need to be people that just like diligently seek out and find those who are hurt, find those who are missing, and love them. And this is certainly one of my jobs as pastor here. But I want it to be the job of all of us, and really it needs to be the job of all of us. And again, we've been talking about elders and that type of thing, and elders are going to be fellow shepherds that are going to help do that. But all of us need to have that role. This church is incredible at welcoming new people here, and we've seen this even recently, just people I've talked with that just feel so loved by when they come. So many people greet them and talk with them and care about them. One thing that I want to see us do better is when someone is not here, there's that antenna that goes, hey, wait, where is that person? Can I call that person? Can I talk? Can I show love to that person? In terms of visitation, people who can't make it, Anna and Ed and Donna and Nazarene back there and Janiqua and several other of our people have this great heart to visit those who are in need, but they always want more and need more. And so if you'd like to be one of those people who can talk, you know, who Anna can let you know, hey, go visit this person, go visit that person, or come with us, you can do that. But also, I just want all of our antennas to be up. Like, you guys, you know, scatter yourself pretty well within the pews, which means that a new person who comes a couple of weeks or something is going to be sitting, you know, pretty close to at least one of you. And so keep your eye open for that person. And if they're gone, say, hey, where's that person been? Do we have their contact information? Better yet, when it's time to get someone's contact information, you can just pull it out and be like, hey, why don't you fill this out? Put in the offering basket when it comes by. You know, we need to have that same heart for the lost that God has. Let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank you so much for your incredible heart for the lost, God. Every single one of us was at one time lost, separated from you by our fallen nature and by our own sin. And your great love for us sent Jesus to the cross, rose him from the grave, and sent someone to share the message of salvation with us. And at the moment we turned to you, repented of our sin, and accepted you as our Lord and Savior, you came into our lives, you forgave us of our sin, and you put us up on your shoulders and rejoiced over us. And all of heaven rejoiced as well at that sinner that repented. God, I pray that we would have that same heart for those who are lost, those who are broken, those who are hurting. God, that we would be little shepherds, that we would be your hands and feet that show love and seek out the lost. God, open up our eyes, put people on our heart to see who that should be, who those people should be that we should reach out to. God, help us to know ways to show someone love, to show that they're cared for, to put them on our shoulders if we can. God, I thank you so much for this great church family and for the great love that they show so many people, and for those who do diligently seek out those who are missing and minister to them. I pray that you would bless them, and I pray that you would add more of us to the number of those who care for those who are lost. And I know that there are a lot of hearts that want to do that and don't always know the best way to do that. And so God, help us individually and as a group know the best ways that we can do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, standing.